May the 1st.
Mayday
2018. And I want you to know Jesus is on the throne. He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And He rules and reigns in the power of His Holy Spirit in His people right now. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that as You call us to Yourself and as we worship and bless You and magnify Your name, that Your kingdom will come into and through us into this world. In Jesus' name. Amen. I have
this air back on.
Yeah. Oh, you want the, we'll turn the air back on. Okay. I wanted to read something to you. I was going through some things this morning, and this is part of the when I wrote my book 3 or 4 years ago. I'd written it especially just for my family. It was never meant to be published or anything. It was a history for the family. But I was remembering this because I've run into it in the last week through 3 or 4 different people who faced the same issue in their churches. And I said, man, I think I wrote about that. And I was looking about it, and I found it this morning. I just, if you don't mind, I'd like to read a couple of paragraphs and see if any of you have faced these things. Shortly after I'd gotten filled with the Holy Spirit, I went to see my district superintendent. I just want to read about that. I called and I made an appointment, and with a carefree heart drove to Rockford to meet Dr. So-and-so, who graciously received me and asked what was on my mind. I could hardly wait for him to hear everything. I must have excitedly babbled on for about 45 minutes before becoming aware of the time. After a long pause, Dr. slowly said that he had heard of this type of thing happening and that I should be very careful not to be drawn into something that was peripheral, if not cultic. I later painfully learned that many, if not most, theological colleges and seminaries, whether evangelical or liberal, agreed at least on this one point in theology. The experience I had was done away with when the church received the scriptures. This theology is called cessationism. This theology, however, one states it, says that with the death of the apostles, miracles ceased, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to start the church were not needed after the church was founded. Then much later, in the 4th century, we gathered the 66 books of the canon, many variations on the main theme, but that's basically it. I was surprised to find some brethren that I was talking to this week in some of our churches, they are talking about cessationism. I remember going back and saying, well, what is so threatening about cessationism? Well, I think it's loss of control. If those things don't happen anymore, now that we've got the scripture, you know, and the apostles are dead, then the church becomes the one in control and in authority. And I think that's a sad reality, because what happens is what has happened, is that we get a watered-down gospel. If you run into it, I just want you to know it's not rare, and it's happening in many of our churches here in the city. And I was unaware of it until this past 8 or 10 days, when some people began to say some things to me in large churches that I thought, you know, would know better. Just wanted to pass that on to you. Okay, isn't that a wonderful thing? Dispensationalism comes out of cessationism, yes. And dispensationalism says that there are just periods where God did this, and then God did this, and God did this, and He don't do what He did in this period, what He's doing in this period. Originally, it wasn't that doctrine. Originally, it was that God is everything God does is always new, so that He doesn't have to repeat Himself. So there's great truth in that, that God is always free, and God is always fresh and always alive and always the same and infinite. But it became dispensationalism, and it was a way of explaining away what happened in 1900 or 1950 or 1970 and say, well, that dispensation is over. And it's amazing, in my understanding, a lot of those isms come from a desire you've got to control. I just think that's kind of sad. if you run up against it, just...
It's been going on for years. I
mean, oh, yes.
We all faced it early on.
Yeah, I know we did.
Yeah. And underneath that is the Nicolaitan heresy.
Father, we just lift up Helen to you again and invite you to heal her eyes, Lord. We just invite you to do that what you can do. You are a healer. And we invite you to come and heal her eyes and be with them and strengthen them as they make this move on the 5th. We are so well grateful that their family will receive them down in Lubbock. They've got a wonderful place to go to. We just ask, Lord, that you will smooth the path for them. Let them know they're missed, but not forgotten. And bless their move, Jesus. If someone were to ask you, what is the gospel? There are many answers to that question in the New Testament. But I found out that through history, that's meant different things to different people. And I'd like us to look for just a moment at this, what is the gospel? In Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to pick it up in verse, after Jesus comes out of the temptation in the wilderness with Satan, he begins his ministry, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 14. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And to those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Then you can go down again to verse 23. "And Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people." The gospel of the New Testament, and we're going to just go back to the 3rd chapter and read from verse 1. "Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of the cry of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' And people came forth and were baptized by him." And then he says, down in verse 11, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So again, the prophet John the Baptist is saying that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It comes with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's explanation of the gospel is the rule and the reign of God on earth. It is the kingdom of God. And when the word gospel is used in the New Testament, it always means the kingdom of God. It does not just mean, are you born again? That's why I've said on several occasions, just a couple of examples, when we read from the final words of Jesus in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, he says in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, where did he get that authority? It's the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's the authority of the kingdom of God. And he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And I want to underscore it. It's disciples. It's not converts. And oftentimes what the church has been involved in is getting converts. And it's not wrong to get converted, but if you don't become a disciple, you're not much use in God's kingdom. That's why he's talking about it this way. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, disciples, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There is much literature available, extant, of the New Testament church did not, on many occasions, baptize people right away. There is some things in some apocryphal literature that says that they watched these lives for a year or a year and a half to see if they wanted to become disciples, and then they would baptize them. Sometimes they were baptized right away. We can read a portion to where they are. So I'm not trying to make some ironclad rule, but I am saying that God is always after disciples. And a disciple is one that Jesus said would become like the disciple maker. He would become, you would become like him. It's just important for us to see this. Whenever the word gospel is used, it always refers ultimately to the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God on earth. Turn with me just real quickly to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 at the end of the, in the middle of the 6th chapter. And we know this because I often have ended our meetings over the years singing the Lord's Prayer and emphasizing. Sometimes I like to jump in and say, well, we'll see it. Your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Verse 9, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And oftentimes when I sing that, I like to stop if I'm with a group or trying to lead in a group in that song and say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and glory to God, you're in heaven, and hallelujah. That's not the way it goes. You and I are born again to become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring his kingdom in wherever we go. And doesn't have anything to... You see, if it's just religion, then... I can recall a guy telling me, he says, why is it if somebody gets anointed, we want to send him to Bible school? Maybe we ought to send him to college for him to become a teacher or become a doctor or become a lawyer or become some... In other words, it gets all religious. And that isn't what it means to be a kingdom man or a kingdom woman. To be a man or woman of the kingdom of God means that your life, however it's used, is to disciple people to Jesus Christ. And you have to be discipled. That's why I think when we come together, I've said it so many times, each one has. There are things in your life that we need to hear that help disciple us by the Holy Spirit. I wanted to look at one other place, the most familiar in the New Testament, of course, is in the book of John. But let's just look at it for a moment again. Very familiar about Nicodemus, you know the story. I'm going to read it, John 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come out from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said, Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see the connection. If you're born again, you see, it's one thing, just very simple. I can look out there at the banister and realize that I could look downstairs and see the first floor. But I cannot see it from here. I've got to go out there to look down. And he goes on, and Nicodemus says, well, how can a man be born again? He can't enter his mother's womb a second time and be born. And Jesus said, I tell you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Many people have been converted and never see the kingdom. Don't even know that it exists. They think that they've walked the aisle, they've repented of their sins, and I don't want to just make it a negative thing, you know. But they know they're going to heaven. Their salvation is real. The issue is not because they don't see and disciple for the kingdom, they're not going to heaven. No, that's taken care of. But what good are they? I had a friend of mine saying that some of it is like getting a kid who's all dirty and muddy and cleaning him up, putting a new suit on him, and then that's it. He has no instruction of what he's to do with this salvific work. You and I are called to be disciples of the kingdom of God. And that's the message that's in us. Now, every one of you has an employment in the kingdom of God. But what oftentimes religion has done is it's confined discipleship to being a minister. I can recall a guy saying to me that I felt I wanted to, I think it was so many years ago, like, boy, am I forgetting things. We were talking about this, and he asked the question that I asked earlier, why is it that when somebody has a dynamic experience with Jesus, we want to send them to Bible school or make ministers out of them? That's not wrong, but it's not everything. What happens if you get the anointing of God and God calls you to be a cement worker? I write about a guy by the name of Joe in my book who was an Italian immigrant. That guy was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He was a Roman Catholic, and it was before I was saved. And my Uncle Ted was the head of the city of Rockford of Public Works, and he got me a job as a first working on a crew digging manholes and stuff, and then I went to school and I became a supervisor, and I would supervise the ones doing that, and that's when I'd met Joe. And Joe would come to work. If you were supposed to be there at 8 o'clock, he was there at 10 to 8. He started work at 8. We were supposed to have 15-minute breaks in the morning and in the afternoon. He took 15 minutes. He at lunchtime, he would take the half hour. The work that he did was just excellent. And I can remember, now this is before I became a Christian, but he was such a likable guy. And I said, Joe, why are the other guys making so much fun of you? And he would say in broken, I wish I could do the Italian, I can't. He would say in broken Italian, you know, oh, they don't understand. They don't understand. Didn't tell me why I didn't understand. Until later, when I came back as a supervisor, and I noticed that the foreman would always have Joe dig the manholes. Because when the other guys dug manholes, they were just sloppy things. They'd throw the bricks in, and they didn't care if there was stuff all over. But when Joe built a manhole, it was like the outside of a house, beautifully done. And I can remember coming back and asking him, Joe, why do you do such excellent work? He said, well, Joe doesn't build manholes for Rockford. Joe builds manholes for Jesus. And I can remember almost wanting to apologize, bless your little soul, your little Catholic heart. But he meant it, and I was surprised at the animosity toward the perfection of his work. The union hated him because they would try to stretch jobs out for 2 or 3 days longer than necessary. And Joseph would be in there, and he would work, you know, and until the job was done. And it wasn't until after I was born again and came back to try to find him and couldn't. I don't know where he went or he retired. But one thing I did know, my dad worked for the Illinois Bell Telephone. And there was the electric company, the telephone company, and the gas company in Rockford. If it was an especially cold, icy winter's day, and somebody had to go out and work in those manholes, they'd come back to their garages and say, has anybody been in one of Joe's manholes? And everybody would say, yes, I was in Joe's, and it was warm and dry on and I wasn't in one of Joe's, man. The water was 2 feet deep in that thing, and I could hardly work in it, you know, because it was not built correctly. My point of all of this is, Joe was a disciple. And that has come back to me so many times. I want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. A disciple is someone who comes under discipline. We read about it in Hebrews, you know, about discipline. And he says it's painful to begin with, but later it produces great fruit. So God wants us to be a disciple. If you're working in the prison, he wants you to be a disciple and to make disciples of those in the prison. If you're working in the medical field, like we have a couple doctors here, they do work as unto the Lord. It's more than just being a physician. It's being a disciple of Jesus in your called venue. Yes, Pat.
We are seeing a current example that was Sarah.
Oh, tell us about it.
Well, you know, she is the British press secretary for.
Oh, Sarah Huckabee. I didn't hear you. Excuse me.
And the way she was ridiculed.
Oh, yeah.
And she is such a brilliant woman.
Isn't she?
And she's just absolutely being crucified. And she is holding herself above it. Just like you said,
Joseph. Yeah, that's true. Yes.
I noticed the last time through Acts, I was looking specifically at Paul when he had his experience in Acts 9. He spent 3 years without going to any of the apostles or anybody, receiving things from the Lord himself. He became a disciple. But what I didn't realize until a few times through this last, he was not only a disciple, but whenever the Jews decided to try to kill him, it says that his disciples led him down through a basket.
That's right.
He got away from the people in Damascus. So he was not only a disciple, but he made disciples.
Yes, because that was part of, even the Pharisees believed in discipleship. Just turn to the last chapter of the book of Acts, and I always appreciate it. Verse 30 in Acts 28. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. I think the thing that was on my heart this morning that the Lord put there was what I think he was saying to me, and this is what I'm saying to you today. Tom, be with your brothers and sisters and encourage them to be disciples. If there's one message that God wants me to deliver today, it's to encourage you in your discipleship. And our discipleship never stops. I mean, just because I'm 82 years old doesn't mean, ta-da, I've arrived. Oh, no. Yes?
I've heard someone say one time, Christianity is never more than one generation from being extinct.
I've heard that too.
And at the cost of discipleship.
Yes. And if you add to that the thing we were talking about before, cessationism and dispensationalism are just tools that the enemy has used that undermines that whole thing, and the church becomes just kind of a the gospel of let's all be nice.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not saying don't be nice. But that's not the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the rule and the reign of God, before I can pass it on, I've got to allow it to come into me. That's what discipleship is all about, is the rule and the reign of God, so that we can bring every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's been a problem in my life. All my Christian life, I've realized how often my mind is the biggest enemy I've had. Because it remembers everything that I've been, unsaved as well as saved. And it's so important to understand that the renewing of our mind is a process that I believe will go on our whole life. Because many of us, I was saved when I was 28. And I had 28 years of some religion, but the world, the flesh, and the devil. We even know, for instance, that oftentimes the most difficult things to deal with in the lives of people are events that took place in their first 5 to 7 years. I have found as a pastor over the years that when you sit down and begin to pray with someone and they've had X problem and you'd be just, you just wait before the Lord. And the Lord sometimes in me will say, well, why don't you ask him about where'd you grow up? What was the city you lived in? What was your relationship with mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, neighbors? And sometimes they'll say, oh, well, that doesn't seem to... And then I've seen their faces change, and they begin to remember incidents that happened to them as a child that have carried and caused them to have views of life and their life into their adult years. I've had that in my own life, where I've had to deal with some things in my own life that went back to 5, 7, and 10 years of age. And all I'm saying is that discipleship is a lifelong life. And it isn't so much that I used to think, well, only those then that can be discipled are those who are holy and completely mature. I don't think that's true either. I think we disciple people, maybe we're just one or two steps ahead of them. It's not that we've arrived at all. It's just that we've experienced some things that we know they're going to need to have to experience, and we've been through some things. Yes, Helen.
I don't think it's not like we turn out a product. We have to
be able to. Yes. That's precisely the point, sure. But discipleship is so, so powerful.
It's getting on the road to discipleship. It's like it doesn't end, but when you become a disciple, then you're on a process that is ongoing.
Yes.
Until the very day you go to be with him.
I think so, too. I was with a brother yesterday. We were having lunch, and he happens to do a particular kind of work in this city, and he has a crew that he's hired, and he has to pay them, and some of the people he's worked for just haven't paid him, and he says, I don't know how I'm going to get some money enough to pay my crew. And when I talk to these people about please paying me for the jobs that we've done, and he said they just don't have any concern about it. And he said, I wish somebody had discipled them. You know, in other words, learning how to bear responsibility.
Yeah, right.
And it's just important. But you're right. It's a process. It's a road you're on. Another thing that I discovered as I was talking yesterday with my friend is he said, you know, remember last week I told you about that part of that devotional from John Eldridge last week about Jeremiah? When Jeremiah 20 said, oh God, you've deceived me, you know, and he said, I've obeyed you, God, I've done everything you wanted, and life's not gone well. They threw me in a well, they beat me up, they stole stuff. You know, you deceived me, God. I thought if I did everything you wanted, this life was going to be a bowl of cherries, and it wasn't. And I was with this guy yesterday, and he said, this is one of the first times that, as in my company, that I don't know how I'm going to meet payroll. And he said, I've never not met payroll for my crew. And he said, because we talked a little bit about that text, and he said, I feel the same way. God, I've tried to be so faithful with these men. I've always paid them on time, blah, 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 blah. And now because of four of the thing that bothered him was that four of these people were very wealthy Christians. And he said, it breaks my heart. And then he said, I go to visit one of them. He said, well, I'll meet you at the office and write your check. So he meets him at the office. I left my checkbook at home. Four times this week. This never happened like this before. And he said, I first got angry at them, and then I began to think about Jeremiah and what we had been talking about. And he said, evidently I needed to go through this because I got so, I felt anger, judgment rising in my heart, which doesn't do any good. You love your brethren whether they're good, bad, or indifferent. But it's the process. Yes.
We witnessed last night discipleship in a prison. And we went to a volunteer appreciation banquet.
Oh.
And we didn't know, but there are over 300 volunteers that go into the prison that we went to. inmates served us. They cleaned up after us. They had two different musical groups who sang worship songs to us.
Wow.
It was, and they did the food and everything. It was, and we looked in all these eyes, and many of them that were performing, most of them, Stan and I had taught at one time or another, you know, and we just looked in Jesus' eyes, and it was just amazing that they're discipling us.
Yeah, disciples. Yeah,
I understand that if you think it's difficult discipling out here in the real world, try discipling in a prison among people who do hate Christians.
Yeah. Well, I want us to look at one other place in the New Testament before I close. It's Matthew 13. Because in Matthew 13 are several parables of the kingdom of God. The 13th chapter is all about the kingdom of God. And Jesus is giving us different pictures that we can look through, different windows we can look through into what is this kingdom of God. And let me just say again simply, it is the rule and the reign of God through the disciples on this earth. When we get to heaven, you're not going to need that. I mean, everything's fine in heaven. No problems going on there. It's bringing heaven to earth. I can remember a preacher saying, "You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." You ever heard that one? That's a lie. If you're heavenly minded, it's the only way you can be of any earthly good. Because you're bringing the kingdom of God onto this earth. Religion makes it like pie in the sky, and they don't relate it to this realm in which you and I live. And that's not the gospel of the kingdom.
I'd like to ask, who do you think says that? People who don't know the Lord, or the people who, as you say, have not become disciples? Who says that?
Well, I think it's the latter.
I do too.
And they're looking at religion. I don't know that they're looking at true the kingdom people. They're looking at people that are religious. And in that context, it might make a little more sense.
Yeah, I think that's true. That's a good slack to cut them. Because it's important to realize, but the more that you read the parables, I'm just picking Matthew 13 because there's so many parables of the kingdom of God there. It's so important to realize each one of them gives us another view into what the kingdom is all about. It also gives us another view of what discipleship is about. I'm going to pick up just a couple of them. The sower is the one that he begins the chapter with, but I'd like to pick it up in verse 24 after the sower. Verse 24, Matthew 13, He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who what? Sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And the slave said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you're gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather up the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." The rest of this goes down to the tares explained in verse 36. "He explained to us the parable of the tares of the field, and he answered and said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one.'" Now, I think it's important to realize the enemy sows too. And they grow together. And the enemy who sold them is the devil, and the harvest at the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. Did you hear that? Who's gathered out?
The
man. The tares. And all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Where is that kingdom? It's on this earth. I've mentioned this time, and some of you have mentioned that you've heard this more than I. I would, since I've been a Christian, I know that I've heard at least 10 to 15 end time scenarios. And most of them are, we Christians are going to gather it up and we're going to be away and all hell's going to go take place on the earth and burn all the bad stuff up. Parable after parable says, no, you're going to bring the kingdom on earth and I'm going to send my angels to take out. To take out. I can hardly wait. That's where I was a couple of years ago. I was teasing Reba about that, you know, that where Jesus said, and the whole world is renewed and it's back in order, and what are we going to do after the earth is in order? And we've got a whole cosmos out there. As you remember, I would tease Reba and say, Jesus, after everything's done, Reba, I got some problems in a planet about 15 light years away. Will you go for me? I think Reba would say yes. The point simply being, the kingdom of God is here on earth. From the prayer that he prays, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. All of the parables are here and now. Discipleship, I don't know whether or not it takes place at all in heaven. Maybe it does. Maybe there's growth. I would think there probably continues in some way. But I do know that basically discipleship is for this realm and this life and this world. And you and I are planted like seeds in it. Wherever you and I go, something's going to be we're either an aroma of life or an aroma of death. Like my friend Joe that I write about in the book, The Manhole. He was an aroma of life to some, but aroma of death to the unions hated him. They just could not stand him. And I would, some of the things I heard talk, he was called all sorts of, in Rockford, I think the big thing was, we called the Catholics mean old mackerel snappers.
Yeah.
Mean old mackerels, because they ate fish on Friday. And mackerel snappers. But they had all sorts of epithets they would throw at Joe. And he bore them beautifully. He bore them beautifully. But I can remember when I came back as an inspector, and I would look at those manholes that he would build. I didn't know why, but it brought me to tears. I would look at it. And then I would see some of the other ones that I have to say, dig this thing up. You're going to have to do it again. You're going to have to do it again. And they would get mad at me as the city inspector. And they would have to do it two or three times till finally they get it done.
The Lord then, when you came back?
No. No, I didn't. That's a long story I never included in my book. Maybe I should have. But I learned some things from Jill. There was something about him that I so admired, and yet I was a bit ashamed to be his friend because I was lost, you know. God bless Joe. I think he's probably with the Lord now.
He's been blessed.
Yeah, he's been blessed. Well, Father, I want to thank you for the gospel of the kingdom of God, that it's a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and then he went and sold everything. You see, to be a disciple, dear sisters and brothers, you sell everything. I can recall my parents were really concerned about Barbara and I after we got saved, because from Rockford from here to Virginia, from Virginia back to here, and two times in this city, we sold everything we had. I can remember my folks lovingly said, Tom, you can't do that. And I said, but how can we obey God if we keep gathering stuff? You know, I wasn't that clear on the concept, but I knew that discipleship crosses every line. I was reading this morning where Jesus said, unless you hate your father and your mother and your brother and your sister. And I looked up the word hate. He couldn't mean hate. Well, it means in the Greek, in comparison to your love for him, he has got to have first place. And that touches every relationship you have. And one of the things that I will thank God for Tommy Tyson the rest of my life, when we came down here, we were confused about Barb's family and my family. They thought we were absolute nuts. And yet they were pretty much restrained. Jerry and Ann remember them. And I can remember Tommy saying, that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to love the Lord Jesus Christ and put him first in everything. That's the basis of discipleship. And when that happens, all your other relationships get to a godly level.